Okay. All right. So obviously, Resurrection Sunday, we want to speak about Christ's death and resurrection. And let me say this. This is a softball for me. This is like putting one on a tee. Because if there's one thing that we know and we should be able to explain, it's Christ's death and resurrection, because we have no salvation. We have no hope about that. That is what we base our lives on. That is what we base our eternal future on. There's no reason for us to be here today without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we base our salvation on doing good deeds, on giving to the poor, on being a good neighbor, and all those things are important, but they don't save, we can join the Rotary Club and go on Wednesdays. This is different. This is what differentiates Christianity from anything else. It's what differentiates Christianity from any other religion. No other religion, nothing else in this world will you find the leader that died and rose again. Nowhere else. No other religion. Every other religion teaches a system of deeds and works to try to get closer to God. How do I work? What do I do through this religion to get my life in order that I can get closer to some God out there somewhere? But in Christianity, God not only came to us, He took our punishment. I had a Jehovah's Witness ask me about 2 to 3 weeks ago if I would come to the service at Kingdom Hall for the Jesus Memorial, he called it. And I said, why do I want to go to a Jesus memorial? He ain't dead. He's alive. Well, I don't need to get up and give a eulogy over. He's alive as anybody sitting here today. And we know that. If we didn't put our trust in that, we wouldn't be here. Has anybody seen the sermon, or just a clip of the sermon, from a guy named Alistair Begg? He's a pastor, a preacher out of Scotland, called The Man on the Middle Cross. Has anybody seen that? If you've not, YouTube it. Just do the short clip. You don't have to watch the whole thing. Alistair Begg, A-L-I-S-T-A-I-R, first name, last name, B-E-G-G. It's called The Man on the Middle Cross. If you watch just a 3-minute clip of a famous statement that he made in it, I promise you it'll be worth your time. You'll remember it for the rest of your life. And in it, he said, just pretend that you're at the gates of heaven and St. Peter's there with his roll book, right? And he asked, why should we let you in heaven? If your answer starts with I, he said, you've totally missed the mark. I did this. I did this to be saved. I earned it by doing this. This is what I did to get into heaven. You missed the mark. Our statement should start with the name Jesus. We have the promise of eternal life through what Jesus Christ did for us. Now, we can agree to disagree on a lot of things. We'll be in this church. We'll be as Christians. We'll be in other churches. We might disagree on, who knows, I don't know, tongues. We'll be okay. We might disagree on eternal security. I think that's a big one. But people that don't believe that, they're going to go to heaven. They're Christians. We just disagree. There are things that we disagree on. Okay? There are things in this church that we will disagree on theologically. But Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is a non-negotiable. It is a non-negotiable. You cannot claim Jesus as Savior if you do not believe in that. If you believe it was just his ministry and you're living off the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, I'm sorry. You missed the mark. We must believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. That is what it's all about. There's no negotiations about it. There's no we'll agree to disagree. There's none of that. So why did Jesus have to die on a cross in such an agonizing way? We want to look at the death, burial, and resurrection. Well, the death and the resurrection. Christ's death and the way he would die were prophesied in the Old Testament. Two of the most detailed examples are in Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53. But there were other times the Jewish leaders looked to kill Jesus, but it would not have sufficed as the perfect sacrifice to save humanity. There are two verses that really sum up the human condition and how we're redeemed from it. Now, you don't have to turn to these, but write them down. If you want to know what the plot is about the Bible and about salvation, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. We're all sinners. We're born into it. Okay, from Adam and Eve, we're a lineage of Adam. We're Adam's seed. We were born into it. Okay, and in Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." So we were born into that, and there had to be shedding of blood to redeem sin, to atone us from it. Now it was bulls and goats and sacrifices. But you know something? I could offer up a sacrifice here this morning, and I go right back out. Within 5 minutes, I've done something again. I'm going to have to get forgiveness for, and I have to go through the whole thing all over again. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. We'll have two different things here. Passages where I'm going to read a couple extended verses. I try not to do that, but these are too important. Hebrews chapter 10. We believe the writer is Paul here. Paul is writing to the Jewish individuals, and he's saying, "Look, you've kept the faith. You believed and you kept the law, but there's a better way now." There's a better way than keeping the law, and that's through Jesus. So verses 1 through 10. "For the law, since it only has a shadow of the good things to come and not the form of those things itself, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually every year, make those who approach perfect." There's no sustaining power to it. If I offer sacrifices and keep the law, it will not keep me. Okay? Verse 2. "Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year." Now, I want you to get verse 4. "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world," Christ, "he says, 'You have not desired sacrifice and offering, but you have prepared a body for me. You have not taken pleasure in whole burnt offerings and offerings for sin.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. It is written of me in the scroll of the book to do your good will, O God.'" Verse 8. "After saying above, 'Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and offerings for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said," here we go, this is Christ, "'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we," you and I, all of us, "have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time." There is no more reason for animal sacrifice of bull and goats. There's no more keeping the law. There's no more of that. The price that Jesus paid on the cross was the perfect price. And then he rose from the grave. That, thank goodness, he doesn't have to do it again. As much as the death of Christ and what he went through, as painful as it is for us, I'm so thankful he doesn't have to go through that again. He only has to do it one time to take my punishment and take my sin. Now I have hope in heaven. Not through anything that I did. And you know, I've told you, if you're looking for Mr. Perfect up here, you've got the wrong guy. Okay? There's nothing that I've done. It's all through Jesus. All I did was put my faith in it. Now, there are examples of religious leaders trying to kill Jesus. This would have not met the criteria to save us. This was not, as the writer said in verse 10, the offering of the body. John 8, if you want to turn there, that's fine. If you don't, just write it down. John 8, verses 58 through 59. There are three times that I'm going to bring out that the religious leaders tried to kill Jesus. And it would not have paid the price. Why did Satan tempt Jesus? Number one, he wanted to get him to sin. He wanted him to get into it. But number two, if Jesus had jumped off the temple or jumped off the mountain and the angels didn't save him and he hits the ground and he dies, we're not going to be saved. That was not the sacrifice that needed to be given. Okay? And I'll show you as we get into this today. So John 8, 58 through 59. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, and I'm talking about the religious leaders. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. As big a hypocrites as they were, and as unclean as they were, they knew what I am meant. When Moses saw the burning bush, who is it I am? When Moses said, told God, okay, you want me to go tell Pharaoh to release the children of Israel? Who am I going to say sent me? And he says, you tell him that the great I am sent you. They knew who I am was. That was God. God the Son. And Jesus said, I am. Right here. Now, when they tell you, the atheist scholars and all that tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God or never claimed to be deity, Bart Ehrman says it every time he speaks somewhere. Jesus never claimed to be God, never claimed to be deity. He does right here. He said, I am. He claims to be God right here. So they knew what it was. He blasphemed. He claimed to be God. So therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and left the temple ground. So he escaped. So there's one time they tried to kill him. Turn up two chapters to John chapter 10, 27 through 31. John chapter 10, 27 through 31. Here's another time they try to kill him. They tried to stone him to death again. Okay, verses 27 through 31. And Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice and know them and they follow me. So anytime he's talking about his sheep, he's talking about Israel. Okay, and I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one who is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Here we go. He says, I and the Father are one. Once again, they knew he had blasphemed according to them. He claimed to be God. I and the Father are one. We're the same. So the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Now go down to verse 38. No one understands that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking to arrest him, and once again, he eludes their grasp. So that's twice they were looking to kill him, and he got away. Now, this was by perfect, God's perfect divine will that he escaped. You and I probably wouldn't have got out of there. But it was not meant for Jesus to die in this manner, this way. Go to one more. Go to Luke chapter 4. And I guess if you talk about the times that they tried to kill Jesus, this is the one that comes to my mind. Luke chapter 4. Jesus of Nazareth. So he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth. Okay? Luke chapter 4. Verses 28 through 30. So Jesus has already spoken. He's read from the scroll. He's made comments. And boy, Jesus was like Paul everywhere he went. He wasn't trying to influence friends and win enemies, I guess is what you call it. When he spoke, he caused issues. He caused problems. Okay? Verses 28 through 30. And all the people in the synagogue, so we've got the religious leaders there, were filled with rage as he heard these things. What things? What Jesus has spoken. And you can read before what he said. And they got up and drove him out of the city and brought him to the crest of the hill on which their city had been built so that they could throw him down from the cliff. Now he's got this big mob taking him to the cliff. They're going to throw him off. They're going to do away with him. But he passed through their midst and went on their way. It's Jesus. He can do that. He got away from them. So there's three times. Now, knowing what I know in hindsight, I would rather, as a human, I would rather him get thrown off a cliff and die quickly than to go what he went through. But if he would have got thrown off that cliff, I would still be lost in my sins. It did not pay the price that had to be paid. Now you've got to remember, Peter talks about this, Paul talks about this, that there was the meeting of the Trinity before time began. Of when man sinned, what price would have to be paid? Remember, all have sinned, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Those are two prerequisites. There was the meeting. So when Adam sinned, don't think God was caught off guard. He immediately had a plan. Remember what he said? I'll bruise your head, but you'll bruise my heel. I will destroy you, Satan, in the end, but you're going to get your licks in. Jesus is going to go to the cross and pay a horrible price. Okay? That was the way it had to be. Now, there are two prophecies, detailed, extended prophecies in the Bible. Psalms 22 in the Old Testament, rather. Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53. Turn to Psalms 22. If Jesus would have got thrown off a cliff or would have got stoned to death. Psalms 22 is to no avail. It was prophesied down to where every T was crossed and every I was dotted of how Jesus would die. In fact, the atheist scholars go back and say that it's down to such detail and it's so correct that the story of Jesus' death had to be added to fit this. Okay? They admit that it's down to every detail. So Psalms 22. Look at verse 1. I'm going to skip through here a little bit. Psalms 22. So this is David speaking. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are Jesus' famous last words on the cross. Before he gave up the ghost, as the Bible says. Far from my help are the words of my groaning. Go down to verse 6. But I am a worm and not a person, a disgrace of mankind and despised by the people. What's it say? Jesus was despised and rejected. All who see me deride me. They sneer. They shake their heads, saying, turn him over to the Lord. Let him save him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. What did they say when Jesus was on the cross? The religious leaders. Save us. You can't even save yourself. Come down off a cross and save us. You can't even save yourself. Look at verses 11 through 18. Do not be far from me. Trouble is near, for there is no one to help. Jesus went to the cross on his own. He went through the persecution on his own. His disciples fled. They're in hiding. He's got nobody. Not a lawyer, not anybody. The ACLU's not there. Nobody's there. Many bulls have surrounded me, talking about the Romans. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They have opened their mouths wide at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. So when Jesus was on the cross, they went through. The prophecy was not a bone would be broken. What did they do? They put the spear in his side. Out came blood and water. Right? So that's what he said. I've been poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. We think, without getting into too much gory detail here, we think about crucifixion. They just put them on a cross and they died. I wish it was that simple. It was the most torturous type of death that's ever been created. Okay? The whole thing, now you know the word crucifixion comes from two words. Excruciating execution. And that's where the word crucifixion comes from. It was meant to be a torturous, slow, agonizing death like you couldn't imagine. And in that death, because you're hanging there and you're trying to get your breath and you're stretched up and you're trying to hold yourself out and you're cleaving for every breath, every bone would dislocate. Shoulders would dislocate. Hips would dislocate. Hands, wrists, elbow, everything dislocated. That was one of the horrific things about the crucifixion. Okay? So it says here that the bones would be out of joint. My heart's like wax. It's melted within me. Verse 15. My strength is dried up like a piece of pottery. My tongue clings to my jaws. Jesus said, I thirst. It talked about how his tongue was clung to his jaws. And you lay me into death, dust of death. For the dogs, the Gentiles, the Romans have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. There's no mystery there. We know what they're talking about. I could count on my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing. You remember, Jesus is on the cross, and the Roman soldiers cast lots, rolled dice, and the winner got his clothing, got his robe. Okay? Now, the detail there of Psalms 22 and the actual crucifixion, we know what that is. There's no room for discussion there. There's no room for debate. It is down to the detail. Now turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Why did Jesus have to die the way that he did? Now, Isaiah 53 and Psalms 22, it's going to be uncanny how similar it is. The details. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, but I'm going to leave out verse 10 and 11, I think it is. I'm going to go straight from 9 to 12. So I'm going to read Isaiah 1 through 9 and then verse 12. Okay. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. Now you've got to remember, these are famous passages. These were in Handel's Messiah. These have been spoken, have been read about. These are some of the most famous passages in the Bible. This is not somewhere that's holed up back in the corner that we discovered on Thursday that nobody knows about. Okay, very important scripture. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look at him, nor an appearance that we would take pleasure in him. There was nothing beautiful about Jesus. There was nothing stately or kingly about Jesus. That's why Israel wouldn't accept him. They're going, this guy? This is the Messiah? This is our ruling king? There's nothing about him that says king. That was the great battle there. The reigning, ruling king was also the suffering savior. We see a suffering savior. They were looking for a reigning king, but all they saw was a suffering loser. That's what they thought he was. They put him in the middle of two thieves. That's what he was. He was despised and abandoned by men. Same thing we heard in Genesis 22. A man of great pain and familiar with sickness. Unlike one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised. There we go again. Despised and rejected the men. We had no regard for him. However, it was our sickness that he himself bore and our pains that he carried. He carried my spiritual sickness and my pains and all my wrongdoings and my sins. He carried all that. Yet we ourselves assumed that he had been afflicted, struck down by God and humiliated. But what did Paul say? He willingly went to the cross. He willingly took my sins and your sins. He was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment of our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. None of this is pleasant. I understand this, so I'm not going to do the whole thing on this, but we need to know. We don't ever need to forget this, ever. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned into his own way. I did. You did. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. I would fight him for that title. I didn't want any of him. Cleo, we talked about it. Lehman, my man Lehman used to say, never gave him a second thought. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want anything to do with that. That's where many of us were at. And we were all apart from God. But even with that, the Lord caused the wrongdoing of all of us to fall on him. He took our sins. He took my wrongdoing. He was oppressed and afflicted. He didn't open up his mouth. You remember what Pilate said? You got to say something. Defend yourself. But he never said a word. Like a lamb he's led to the slaughter. Like a sheep that is silent before its shears. So he did not open his mouth. Verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living. So he's cut off from Israel. He's a blasphemer. For the wrongdoing of my people, to him the blow was due. And his grave was assigned with wicked men. And yet he was rich in his death because he had done no violence. Nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. The gospel writers say no guile found in his mouth. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify to many, for he will bear their wrongdoings. That's enough right there to save the world. Because of my wrongdoings, but he went to the cross, he bore my wrongdoings and justified me. What does that mean? That as broken as I am, that as undeserving as I am, and that as many times as I mess up, he sees me and he sees you and he sees everybody that's ever believed just as you had never sinned. Well, what great works have you done? I've not done any. I can't save myself. I can't do that. But through this, I'm justified. It says so right here. Verse 12. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the plunder with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was counted with wrongdoers, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the wrongdoers. Praise the Lord. Interceded for the wrongdoers. I was a wrongdoer. He took that for me. He took that for you. He bore your sins so that we could come into a relationship with God, so that we would not be lost, so I wouldn't. And now I can spend eternity in heaven. And not only that, I can live for him here. I can have a relationship with him here. He did it. I didn't do a thing. I did all the messing up. I was the wrongdoer. He went to the cross and rose again. He did the great thing. He did it all for me. So what's the significance of the cross? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What is the significance of the cross? The way he died. And then we're going to talk about the resurrection. I've got two verses to read here. The significance of the cross. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. When you get in to talk about what Jesus has done for us, sometimes there's some say, well, the Bible can be hard to understand. This is not hard to understand. It's so simple. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. For God has not destined us for wrath. God's plan is not for me to experience wrath. What's wrath? God's wrath. Okay? Now, the only time wrath has ever been unveiled and released by God was on Jesus himself, his son. It's never been, you say, what about the flood? They died quickly. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? They died. Compared to what God's wrath can be and how bad it can be, it's never been experienced. So, wrath was not destined for me. But you know what was? Obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was what was destined for me. Obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the price that he paid. That's the only way. So that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. That's what happens because of his price, of the price that he paid. Judy, you're smiling and I got to smile too. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The significance of the cross. Like I said, this is the most important day of the year if you're a Christian. This is the most important day of the year. We can't put into words what he did for us. Romans 5. Verses 6 through 9. This is a nutshell of what we're talking about. If you want to tuck this whole thing and compact it, it's right here. Romans 5, verses 6 through 9. For while we were still sinners, at the right time, you notice at the right time, not getting thrown off a cliff, not getting stoned to death, Jesus had talked about that it was his time. His time had come to go to the cross, to be fulfilled, to be offered up. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for David Sisk. Okay? For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person. Someone would even dare to die. I'd die for my family. I think I would. I hope I would. What do you think? We all would. Okay? But God demonstrates his own love toward us while we were still sinners, while we were apart from God, while we wanted no part of him, he still died for us. He died for the people that nailed him to the cross. He died for Pilate who whipped him. He died for the ones that put the thorns in his head. He died for the ones who did evil to them. It'd be so easy to hate them. Not only did he not hate them, he died for them willingly. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, just as I never sinned, how? Through his blood. He sees me as I've never sinned. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Through his death, through his crucifixion, the way he died, okay? What did 1 Thessalonians say? He's not destined us for wrath. And here Paul says we will be saved from the wrath of God through him. We're saved from it. There's no wrath. There's no God. You'll hear Christians saying, oh, I'm paying for something I've done before. God's punishing me and God's punishing my family. No, he's not. God's not destined you for any of that. He has saved you and he loves you. Each person, we're all in this, everybody together. He doesn't see anybody greater than anybody else. He died for all of us. He did not die for Ken more than he died for Betty. Everybody equally. So what is the importance now of the resurrection? C.S. Lewis said to preach Christianity meant primarily to preach the resurrection. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 through 4, and I've probably read this a dozen times since I've been doing this. And that means that I didn't read it enough. I should have read it. Dave, I should have read it every time I got up here. If you want to know, this is my John 3:16. This is the gospel. This is what saves us. So if you say, well, what saves us? Is it baptism? Is it doing good deeds? Is it being a good person? Is it, as Leo used to say, baking cherry pies for somebody when they're sick? Is that what saves us? This is what saves us. Why is the resurrection important? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now I make known to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel. Not a gospel, the gospel. Which I preach to you, which also you receive. This is Paul. In which you stand. This is how you're saved. By which you're saved. This is what you stand in. This is what you hold firmly to. The word which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I handed down to you as of first importance. This is the most important thing. First importance. That which I received. He received this from the risen Savior. We've talked about the mysteries. He received this from Jesus Christ himself. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Not being pushed off a bluff. Not being hit in the head with a rock. None of that. According to the Scriptures, he had to die this way. And that he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. If you believe that for your salvation, you're in the body of Christ. It's that simple. It's that simple. Okay? You don't have to go through classes and all this other stuff and be accepted into the church, wherever, whatever that is. Okay? This is your way to salvation. This is why Jesus died. Now, go down to verse 12. The resurrection saves us from our sins. Verse 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection? So, he's had individuals come in, and the Sadducees were notorious for this. They did not believe in a physical bodily resurrection. Okay? You know that bunch I was telling you about that wanted me to go to the memorial? The Jesus memorial. Why? Because they don't believe Jesus raised physically from the dead. Spiritually, but not physically. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Listen, because he raised from the dead, if you go by the way of death before Jesus comes back, those that have died, they're going to raise. That's what he's saying. Okay? And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. We're the biggest idiots that ever were for coming here today believing this if he's not risen from the dead. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. In fact, if the dead are not raised, what's he saying? I'm up here telling you a lie if he didn't raise from the dead. I'm telling a bald-faced lie to you if he didn't raise from the dead. For if the dead are not raised, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we've got no hope. This is our hope. This is why this is the greatest day of the year. We were lost without God, without hope, and he died for us and rose again. Now, we're as sure for heaven as we're there now. Okay? Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. I want to see my mom and dad. I want to see those who have gone on. If Christ did not rise from the dead, we'll never see these people again. If we have hope in Christ only in this life, so if our hope in Christ is only here and He did not raise from the dead and we don't have an eternity with Christ, we are what? Ken said, of all people, most to be pitied. That's what he said a while ago. The King James is all of all men most miserable. Okay? Now, so we know, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I'm coming to a close. Romans chapter 5. Verse 18. So then it's through one offense the result was a condemnation to all mankind. What's he talking about? Adam sinned and the whole world was put under a curse. Adam sinned, the world was cursed. We were put under sin. Okay? That's why bad things happen. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's the world we live in because of Adam's sin. It was not intended that way. Okay? The result was condemnation to all mankind because of Adam's sin. But through one act, so through one act of righteousness. What is that act of righteousness? Christ going to the cross and Christ rising from the dead, the gospel. The result was what? Justification of life to all mankind. Not just me. I'm no better than anybody else. Not anything that I've done. It's through what Christ did that we all are justified just as we have never sinned. I keep saying that because that's the way God sees us. And I was brought up that my righteousness was as filthy rags and there was no way out from under it. It is. But I don't live in David Sisk righteous, thank God. I live under Jesus' righteousness. And that's the way I'll die. And it's not because of anything I've done. It's not because I'm holy. It's not because I'm better than anybody else. Okay? It ain't because I act better than anybody else. Lord, I have to, every time I pray, I have to ask God forgive me for something. Okay? But it's through His price that He paid, His death, burial, and His resurrection. So there were hundreds of eyewitnesses, you know, to the resurrection. I got verse 5 through 9 here. I hope this is in Romans 5. So if it's not, just trust me, it's in here. And that He appeared to Cephas. Jesus appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And then He appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared into James and then the apostles. And at last of all, to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. This is Paul. So there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of witnesses that this resurrection happened. Do you think, you know that every disciple except one died a martyr's death. Do you think John would have been boiled in oil and went what he went through and be put on the Isle of Patmos, basically a labor camp, if he was just making up some story about Jesus' resurrection? He'd have been a fool. Do you think Peter would have been crucified upside down? Do you think they would have taken the beatings that they took and died the way they died if they had not seen a resurrected Christ? It'd make no sense. There is power in the resurrection. Keep your finger right there, Romans 5, but go back one chapter to Romans 4. There's power in the resurrection. Romans 4:25. He who was delivered over because of our wrongdoings, but was raised for our justification. He was handed over to the Romans because of my sin, even though I wasn't born yet. I was going to be born into sin. My sin, plural, my sin nature. But He was raised. For what? For my forgiveness, for my justification. My sin sent Him to the cross, but His act justifies me because he was resurrected. His actions. Look back at Romans 5. Go back to Romans 5, verse 18. I just read it. The resurrection is the basis for our future hope. So then, as through one offense, the result was condemnation to all mankind, so also through one act of righteousness, the result was justification of all mankind. I'm justified through the death, burial, and the resurrection. I have eternal life. I have a relationship with God. I have everything that comes with it through His death, burial, and resurrection. You remember I asked you if you had listened to the message, The Man on the Middle Cross, by Alistair Begg. And he said and I need you to go listen, because he'll say it much better than I do. He said the thief who died on the cross comes to the pearly gates. And Peter says, "Why should I let you in? What have you done?" He's like, "What are you talking about? I don't even know anything about spiritual matters." He said, Peter didn't ask him, "Give us your theory on justification." He'd be like, "What are you talking about? Give us your interpretation. Give us your interpretation of eternal security." It's like, "I don't know what you're talking about. I've never been to church a day in my life. All I did was break in people's houses and rob. Never been to Sunday school. Never been a member of a church. Never been baptized. Never done any of that stuff. Not even been close to the church." And he said, "Why should we let you into heaven?" And he said, "The man on the middle cross said I could come." The man on the middle cross said I could come. The man on the middle cross said I could come. He said that you could come. It was all about what he did. Nothing that I did. Now, so what do you have to do? Well, surely I have to do something. I've got a gift card, okay, that somebody gave to me. Let's say it's got $50 on it. Okay? Now, it's been paid for. Everything that had to be done for me to get this gift has been done. All I've got to do is act on it. That's all I've got to do. Now, it's for Rick's. Now, I can go to Rick's tomorrow and leave my card in my pocket and not spend a dime of it and pay full price. What good does it do me? Not a thing. I can never go to Rick's. What good does it? It's already been paid for and it's already been done. I don't have to do anything. All I got to do is go eat. And give him the card. That's all I got to do. But if I don't do that and I don't act on it, it does me no good whatsoever. Swiping this card is the same as believing. That's all you have to do. Now, it doesn't matter. You say, "Well, God doesn't know. He doesn't know. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how far away I am." Well, see, there's a good thing. If I go down to Rick's and swipe this card, I don't have to take a bath before I go. I don't have to go get cleaned up. I don't have to shave. I don't have to put on cologne. I don't have to do any of that. I just go. They don't care. It's already been paid for. They're going to give me the food, and it's not going to cost me anything. Okay? You say, "Well, you know, I've done other things. I've done other in the place of that." Hey, they're not going to keep me away from Ritz just because I went to McDonald's today. Right? They're going to take it. It's been done. But I've got to act on it. I could die tomorrow and never use this, and not one dime would be spent at Rick's. None of this would be done. Okay? That's all we have to do. The price has been paid. All you've got to do is activate it. Jesus did everything for us. Did everything for us. So as Emma comes and sings, I want you to think about that. I want you to think, if I've not accepted this, if I've not accepted Him as Savior, if I've not put my faith in the death, burial, and resurrection, what's stopping me? It's that simple. Just there an opportunity. That's the only thing that's stopping you. Believe in what He's done. Lehman used to say it all the time. I'd do it. He did so much for me. Why would I not want to do something for Him? That's the way Lehman lived his life. It's perfect. 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 He's done so much for me.